God in heaven doesn't exist in time the way we do. It seems time as we know it is a part of this creation, and it started when creation started, and it will finish when this creation ends. To God, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. 2 Peter 3 verse 8 tells us. Paul wrote to Timothy, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. 1 Timothy 1:9. Before time began. Also in 1 Peter 1:20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times before for you. So manifest means to make visible or to appear. The Lord also appears or was manifest as an angel or in human form to various people in the Old Testament. Okay, so it can't be God the Father, because as Marilyn read to us, no man has seen God. It must be the Lord Jesus. And we'll look at some of these examples through Scripture today. And as always, we'll allow you to come to your own conclusions. I'll just try and present things as best I can. And we're going to look at, these are pivotal and special times. When you see the term the angel of the Lord, as David explained to us, the actual word there for the Lord is Jehovah or Yahweh or however we pronounce that. We'll look at these examples and just see how this works out. So the Lord told Moses, as we read from Exodus 33 in verse 20, "No man shall see me and live." It only really makes sense when we think of the Lord in terms of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because it's not necessarily worded that way in the Scriptures. The term the Lord or God or I will be with you is used interchangeably of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit at different times. For example, when talking about raising Jesus from the dead, in one place we're told that Jesus will rebuild himself as the temple was in 3 days. But then we're told that God raised him from the dead, and elsewhere that he was raised by the Spirit. If Jesus is God, he and the Father are one, how are we able to be with him if no man can see God and live? Paul helps with this in Philippians 2 verses 5 to 8, which I'll just read. Can we turn to that one, please? If you weren't going to, can I ask you please do so? Because I've got a question afterwards. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now, that word "made himself of no reputation," the root of that word is to be emptied. And in Scripture, there's a couple of Greek words there, and they're translated alternatively in those two ways. Does anybody's Bible say that he was emptied in that passage there? Yeah, Sims does. So yes, there are definitely translations which use the word "he emptied himself." Okay, so that helps us to understand how we can be with people, we and other people can be with Jesus, and yet also those statements there from several passages where we can't behold God or behold the face of God because of his glory and our sinfulness. So in one sense we could think of Jesus as having come incognito. And perhaps we can picture this if we think of the royal family, and Princess Diana and the boys were an example which was mentioned at various times, where she would sneak out of the castle with them and go to McDonald's or somewhere for a burger. If you were there and you recognised them, they wouldn't want you all of a sudden to start bowing and all that sort of thing in the situation. They haven't come out in their all their regalia and with their entourage that they would normally with. Maybe there was a security guard hiding in the corner or something like that, but apparently Diana wasn't even really good at that. So she may have snuck out without them as well. And they haven't come in formality either, thinking the royal family like this. So what exactly is it that they've left behind in the castle? And that may be similar in a sense to what Jesus left behind in heaven, is that holiness in terms of his power and absolute authority, his inability to accept any form of sin or anything like that. Jesus would never have been able to come to us face to face if in our sinfulness the way he did, if he was still in his glory and righteousness and so on as God in heaven is. So Jesus came as one of us, for we are made in the image of God. It also helps with this understanding, and for someone like me who completely rejects evolution, it also coincides with the fact that we are made in the image of God, whereas an ape or whatever is not. Jesus never appears as any animal, only ever as a human being. Or an angel, if you have difficulty thinking of angels in the form of human beings. Now let's look at some of these times in the scriptures where in the Old Testament, because we have no doubt that Jesus appeared in the New Testament to people, so it's the Old Testament where I'd like to look at some of these examples of God meeting with people. He seems to like to come along at times when he was announcing the birth of children to people. Very precious times, but pivotal and important times when the Lord himself came and spoke to these people. He didn't, it seems strange to say, he didn't just send an angel, but these times weren't announced by angels, they were announced by the Lord himself. So Genesis 3, verses 18 through to 19. And we've just done all this with Paul, so I'm not going to read this through this morning. But if you want to be looking at it, particularly verse 8, Adam and Eve had just rejected God and followed Satan into disobedience. But God didn't send an angel or whatever to come and give them this bad news. They had rejected God, but he didn't reject them, is the most important lesson I take from this particular example. One for all of us. So Adam and Eve had rejected God, but he didn't reject them. He came to them, calling out to them. And then, of course, the horrible reality of it all was exposed. And he disciplined them, and he gave them the consequences of what they had done, which we all live with through to this very day. And then if you would like to flick over to Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20, we have this very mysterious person called Melchizedek. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him, that's Abram, which it says in the next line, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, that's Abram, gave him a tithe of all. And we read in Hebrews chapter 5 through to chapter 7, where it speaks of Jesus and Melchizedek being having the same role or the same function. And even though Melchizedek is spoken of as being a priest forever, he never figures again. Only Jesus is spoken of as functioning in that role, functioning in that role of Melchizedek, a priest forever. And Jesus is, of course, our great high priest. And so, you know, it does fit, but I'm not going to try and say that I can put to rest that whole argument, because many theologians have argued over it for many, many years and will continue to do so, I dare say, that Melchizedek may have been the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Abraham, again, continuing in Genesis 18, verses 1 to 15, was where three men came to tell Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a baby. Now, Abraham bows in worship to these three men, but is not rebuked. In Revelation 19, verse 10 and 22, verse 9, John falls down to worship an angel or two angels, and I can't remember whether it's exactly the same one both times, but the angel says, don't do that. Worship God, because he is a fellow servant. As we are a servant of God, so is the angel, and the angel does not accept the worship of God. However, these men, or at least the spokesperson of those men, accepts Abraham's worship. And then from verse 13, the spokesman there is recognized as being the Lord. Once again, that name, Jehovah. It's so wonderful that the Lord himself comes to give this message to Abraham and Sarah, and then goes on to inspect the situation at Sodom and Gomorrah and deal with the enormity of all that. He says to me that he's not some detached or remote God, that he cares for us and he's intimately involved in our lives. Now, of course, the Lord appears to Abraham many times, and I'm not going to go into every single time Abraham speaks with the Lord about his developing situation as he learns about faith and the Lord's promise, and that is gradually worked out through his life. However, just over, back a couple of chapters, the angel of the Lord meets with Sarah's maidservant, Hagar, after they have a terrible fight, and in Genesis 16, verse 7, and she concludes from that meeting that you are the God who sees me, and she says, have I now seen the one who sees me? So she recognises the angel of the Lord there who speaks to her in Genesis 16, 13 as the Lord. So there are 214 or so uses of the Hebrew term used for angel. And about a third of them are referring to the angel of the Lord, or a Christophany, which is what the technical name, the theological name for an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Moving on to Moses, and as we read, Moses is told, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." So Moses spoke with the Lord a lot, and Moses was a sinner, the same as every other person, and was only made righteous by his faithfulness in God. Moses was trusting that despite his sinfulness, he would be saved, he would have eternal life, because God would ultimately deal with his sin and make a way for him to be saved. And he was looking forward to the coming seed of the woman promised in Genesis that would destroy, that would crush the head of the serpent, destroy the power of Satan, and bring us forgiveness for our sin. And so everybody that's referred to as being righteous, like Job was, they're referring to the person's faithfulness, that they had put their trust in God and his forgiveness. And I must mention one of my favourite verses there, Exodus 33, verse 15, that Moses would rather stay in the wilderness with God than go into the promised land without God's presence. Moses would rather stay in the wilderness with God than go into the promised land without God's presence. Compare that to the nation of Israel in the following books of the Bible, who every time they were experiencing the blessings of the promised land, forgot about God. It's a very, very important principle for us, because I tend to get very easily distracted from the spiritual by the physical. But the spiritual must come first. Our walk with God must come first. And then the physical is an outworking of our faith and our walk with God. Now, several people were thinking this way, referring back to no man shall see me and live, particularly seeing God's face. And so we have quotes from multiple people in the Old Testament, the prophets and so on, that now they would die because they had seen the face of God. So Isaiah, in Isaiah 6 verse 5, he appears in the Lord's throne room in heaven, and sees the Lord. And Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So he thought he was going to die. And in that case, the angel comes to him with a coal from the altar and touches his lips and so on. Poor old Isaiah was mortified and thought he was a goner. In Judges 6:22, Gideon realises that he has seen the Lord. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." And there was no hot coal or anything like that. So by coming incognito in the first place, people are not overawed. They're not overcome. So the Lord gradually reveals himself to people and does it in a way that people can cope with, although poor old Isaiah, I don't know how well he was coping with the situation there, but he was a very passionate person and very full on in his faith and in his commitment to the Lord. And so Gideon built the altar, as Dave mentioned, calling it "The Lord is Peace," which David went through in that sermon as well. Now, another example is Samson's parents, as in Samson and Delilah, Samson's parents, Manoah and his wife, in Judges 13. A very amazing story that unfolds there throughout that whole chapter, where the Lord appears first to Manoah's wife. I wish we knew her name, but we don't. There's a few guesses at it. He first speaks to her and tells her that even though she's getting on and has been barren all her life, that now she's going to have a baby, but she has to follow a few requirements. And she tells her husband, Manoah, and he wants the Lord to tell him as well. And so the Lord returns and speaks to the pair of them. And I love the way that as he starts trembling in fear, realizing that that he's just seen the Lord face to face, his wife says something which is very, very profound. And I'd just like to read that little statement of her. Have I recorded? I think it's verse 20. Okay, so they realised it was the Lord when they made their sacrifice to the Lord, as they were instructed to. The angel said he would not eat of their food, but they could make a sacrifice to the Lord. Jesus is always pointing everybody to his deity and to the fact that he is God, and they need to recognise him as God and accept him as God. And so same in the Old Testament and same in this situation here. So verse 20, it happened as the flame of the sacrifice went upward toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things. Nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." In other words, that they were going to have a baby. So, a fantastic story. Very wise words there from Manoah's wife at the end. And, yet another situation. Now, Isaiah 63, verse 9, says a wonderful, wonderful thing of Israel. The intimate relationship between Israel and the Lord. And remember that through the whole book of Hosea, the Lord speaks of Israel as being his bride. Unfortunately, she was the unfaithful bride there. But that's the intimacy of the relationship between the Lord. In Isaiah 63, verse 9, the Lord says of Israel, "In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old." So the angel of his presence. Okay. And the last example I wanted to share today was with Jacob when he wrestled with God. There are some real characters in the Bible, and Jacob was definitely a character in all of the different expressions of that term. In Genesis 32, verses 24-30, and I will read through that one just quickly. Oops. Genesis 32:24-30. "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he," that's the man, "saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he," that's Jacob, "said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. John Maxwell and others have studied the leadership techniques of Jesus. We see here another example of the Lord's compassion, in that when he was asking a lot of someone, he didn't send an angel or messenger, he came himself. I assume you've heard of people being fired by email or SMS. Perhaps you've been dismissed by email or SMS or in a letter. That would be extremely bad management, in my opinion. A manager who doesn't even have the guts or the goodness to meet with someone to tell them the bad news. The notable exceptions are around the time of Jesus' human birth, with Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, and with Mary and Joseph, it was the angel Gabriel who came. But I imagine that if the Lord had come himself, an adult male coming to you and telling you that you're going to give birth to me in 9 months would have been just a little bit too much. Gabriel had that wonderful privilege of hailing and giving the information about the birth of the Lord. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Matthew 19, verse 26. I do hope I've been a help in thinking about some of these unusual situations, I'll call them, in the Bible, where the people at the time were struggling to grasp who it was that they were talking to, that the Lord himself would actually come in person and speak to people, speak with people. We, the church, must accept that we can speak directly to the Lord, and he responds to us and is with us by his Holy Spirit every moment of every day. But he's always been a personal and caring God, though it's not always to see that in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is not always taught that way. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you love us so much, that you care about us and our lives and our situations and what we're thinking and feeling as we go through every day, and our trials and tribulations, as we deal with our responsibilities, that as you call us to do things, you know, whether you've called us to be a parent, a father or a mother, as you've called us to take on responsibilities in the church, that you don't expect us to do these things in our own strength, that you're always here to counsel us, to advise us, to guide us, to empower us in those situations, to work through other people and to bless us as a fellowship and as a family of God working together. We just thank you so much. And please, Lord, help us to remember you, to call upon you at all times, not just when we're desperate and in need, but when times are good, and when, especially at important times, when we're setting out on new things, you know, to faithfully commit those times to you and to seek your guidance and your blessing and enabling and your protection from the spiritual forces that we battle against. So we thank you, Lord, so much. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and how wonderful you are to us. In his holy name, amen.